most often mentioned name in the New Testament, who might you think it is? Shout out at me. Give me an answer. This is not a trick question. Jesus. If I were to say, who do you think the second most often name mentioned in the New Testament, what might you then say? Paul? Peter? If you were to say Paul, you'd be correct. What about third? That would be Peter. What if I said, what's the fourth most recognized name or mentioned name in the New Testament? This gets a little tricky, right? Now you're like, let's see. Johnny B. John the Baptist, right? And if I were to ask you, what is the fifth most often mentioned name in the New Testament scriptures, you might think, well, it could be Luke, could be Timothy, maybe Mary Magdalene, maybe John, maybe James, but you might be surprised to know that the fifth most mentioned name person in the New Testament is a non-Jew. In fact, this person is a Gentile, an unbeliever who's a politician, whose name became immortal on a Friday spring morning around 5:30 a.m., when before him stood a young Galilean who he had found to be innocent of the charges that had been brought against him now for the seventh time, but yet was crucified as a criminal because if he were to be released, it would have jeopardized this man's future political aspirations. And for that reason alone, he becomes the third on our blacklist, the number three on our blacklist. This is the man, his profile is Marcus Pontius Pilate. His title is he is the Roman governor of Judea. And a matter of fact, he's the fifth governor in Judea as a governor. And he was appointed by Tiberius Claudius Nero. And yet little is known, little is written about Pilate. He is just a speck in secular history. We don't know a whole lot about him. What we do know about him from some writings, from early historians, was that he was a stern man. He was very ruthless. He was corrupt. He was ambitious. He was humanistic. He was quite wealthy. And he was definitely one who did not like the Jews. And yet that same sentiment was reciprocated because the Jews did not like him either. Pilate would be called a consummate politician. And so today we look at his story. We look at the encounter that he has with Jesus and with the crowd. If you have your Bibles, join me in the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter. We're going to begin looking at the 28th verse. The Bible says, Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning, and then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers did not go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. Let me stop there because there is so much religious hypocrisy in those few verses. They're bringing Jesus before the Roman governor. They will not enter into the praetorium. It's where he stayed. He actually lived in Caesarea. It'd be like, to you and me, it'd be like where you like to go to Cancun and vacation. That's where he wanted to live, by the sea. But it was that time when there was the big feasts, where there could be uprisings, that Pontius Pilate would come and stay at the praetorium in Jerusalem and Judea. Well, the Jewish leaders brought Jesus before him. They would not enter into that because by their Jewish law, it would defile them to step foot into a Gentile's domain. And knowing that the Passover was at hand, they knew that they would be deemed unceremonially unclean. And so they didn't want to do that. And yet it's interesting that they wanted to kill Jesus. The purpose was to have an innocent man put to death, yet they wanted to avoid being ceremonially unclean by going to a palace of a Gentile Roman governor. Imagine that, someone trying to get away with sin while still attempting to look spiritual to everybody else that's around them. Nobody in this room would ever think to do such a thing. John goes on in verse 29, so Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, what is your charge against this man? We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal, they retorted. They just come right back at him. Well, then take him away and judge him by your own law, Pilate told them. Only the Romans are permitted to execute him. The Jewish leaders replied, and this fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way that he would die. They began to spin and do a spin job on Pontius Pilate. You don't see it unpacked in the Gospel of John as much as you do in the Gospel of Luke. Let me show you what Luke said about it. It says they began to state their case to the governor. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming that he is the Messiah. Here's the key word that they wanted Pilate to hear, a king. See, the one thing Pilate didn't want was a rebellion, and he didn't want anybody else coming into his jurisdiction proclaiming to be a king. And obviously, he wouldn't want somebody who was telling them not to pay their taxes. All of those are lies, though. Jesus once said, if you'll remember, if you read the scriptures, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's and give what to the Lord is to the Lord. So they're trying to make up these trumped charges just to persuade him to their agenda. And it's at this moment now we see that Jesus, as the scriptures say, are brought before Pilate. I want to suggest to you, Jesus was not brought before Pilate. I think it was the reverse. Pilate now finds himself before Jesus. Listen to the story. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked. Jesus replied, is this your own question or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate retorted. Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? Well, what have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all who love truth recognize that what I say is true. What is truth? Pilate asked. And then he went out again to the people and he told them, he's not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews? But they shouted back, no, not this man. We want Barabbas. Barabbas was a revolutionary. Now, as we read through that, I hope that you caught a pair of very pivotal questions that Pilate speaks. We're going to look at those today. The first question is, so you're a king. The second question is, what is truth? See, in verse 37, Pilate circles back at Jesus in an attempt to get him to answer his initial question, are you king of the Jews? Now he's going to ask the same question, but he's going to ask it in a different way. He's going to begin with a conclusive tone in his voice. So, you are a king. And that's the question I want to pose to you. When you think of Jesus, would you be like Pilate? So, you are a king. See, Pilate was trying to ascertain if Jesus was setting up a rebel government that he would have to contend with, who was trying to usurp the power and the rule of Rome. Jesus explains to Pilate that his was not a threat to Rome because he's not an earthly king. Remember what he said? My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom's not of this world. See, Jesus wasn't saying he had nothing to do with this world, but rather that his kingdom did not originate here. Jesus was indeed a king, but he's telling Pilate, I'm a king of a different realm. I've come to call people to truth and to repent and turn from their sins. Jesus called people to become subjects or citizens of his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom would start not on earth, but it would start in the hearts of every man and every woman who would yield to his name. Let me stop and ask you a question today. As a Christian, are you ruled by the king in whose kingdom you've entered? If you are a Christian, you are in the kingdom of God. I'm asking you, are you ruled by the king of that kingdom? See, if you came into my house and you lit up a cigarette and began to smoke, I would tell you, you need to put that cigarette out because we don't smoke in my house. You might come into my house and in the course of a conversation, it may become apparent to me that everything you say, every other word has to be laced with profanity. I may look at you eventually and say to you, you need to adjust that vocabulary because we're not going to keep talking like that in this house. And in my house, you may be invited in, and more than likely, I'll politely ask you to take off your shoes before you walk all through my house, because I'm a germaphobe. And I don't want you walking all over my carpet, my wood floors. Eh? Why? Because it's my house. See, in my house, there are certain governing guidelines by which all who enter must adjust. I may invite you into my house, but if you continue to smoke, if you begin continue to cuss like a sailor, if you decide you're going to leave your shoes on and walk all around and in and everywhere on my carpet with your nasty shoes, you're going to find yourself in conflict with my house, because you'll be in conflict with the owner of the house. It happens even with my own family. I remember just several years back when my oldest son found himself in conflict with myself and his mother. This is probably back in late elementary. I'm thinking fifth or sixth grade, if memory serves correct. I'm unable to remember the conflict. I simply remember the outcome. Jairus felt strongly about something and how it ought to take place, and it ought to take place this way. My wife and I had another opinion about what ought to take place, and we thought it ought to take place another way. As I explained to him, here's how it's going to take place, he begins to walk away from me. I'm talking, he's walking away. Exactly. You get it, don't you? I say, where do you think you're going? I'm going to my room. You're going to the room in my house that I might let you sleep in tonight, right? See, my son had the wrong view of that room. That room is in my house. He doesn't own it. He is privileged to use it. Have you ever had anybody else in the house raise any teenagers before in your life? Teenagers sometimes get confused about who owns the house. They forget whose house it is. They forget that they have not paid one bill, and yet they're permitted to obtain my food out of my fridge and recline on my furniture. They have been allowed to use my water and my electricity at no charge to them. They are given permission to watch my Netflix and my Amazon Prime on my account, on my TV. And yet it was that same young boy who in those moments had this sense of entitlement, like, well, this is my room, and you ain't gonna tell me what to do, because his mother had asked him to straighten up his room, and he goes, straighten up the room. We got away, cooled off. He went off to a friend's house for a little while to play. Jody and I had an idea. 3 or 4 hours after he'd gone, he came back later that night. To his surprise, when he walked in his room, all he found was a mattress with no sheets and a pillow with no pillowcase. Every dresser, every ounce of clothing, everything else in his room was out of there. We carried it all to the basement. And he's like, exactly. This is a true story. You can ask my wife. You should have seen the dumbfounded look in this kid's face. I said, when you begin to ask and treat your mother with respect, and you learn to straighten up and take good steward of the things that you have, you can earn back a piece at a time that you want back in your room. But as long as you keep up this attitude and you forget whose house it is that you're living in, have some fun. Why do I tell you all this? Jesus has a house. He has a kingdom. And Jesus is the king in his kingdom. You've been invited in to his house, into his kingdom, by the paid blood of his son Jesus. The Bible says in the Psalm, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. Let me ask you something. Do you belong to him? Let me say it a different way. Is Jesus your king? You may be in his kingdom, but is he in authority in your life? Is he your king? Not by divine decree, but by a heart that has humbled and submitted to him. Make no mistake about it, my friend. There is coming a day, one day, the Bible tells us this, when Jesus comes back, that every knee, on heaven, on earth, and below the earth will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm simply asking you, is he your king by divine decree, or because you've chosen to submit to his kingly rule in your heart? See, you may know him as a savior, but he's also your king. And too often we preach to people about how to get to heaven by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but we don't tell people how to live under Jesus' kingly rule in this world until they get to heaven. We want Jesus to be our savior, but let's just be honest. Some of us, I don't know if I want him to be my king. But because Jesus is king, he demands of you, he demands of me allegiance to his kingdom. I'm asking today in your life, your everyday living, are you a functioning as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Because in his kingdom, his citizens sacrifice. In his kingdom, his citizens sometimes do suffer, and sometimes they willingly surrender for the advancement of the kingdom. Pilate couldn't get his answer when he said, "Are you king of the Jews?" So he circles back and says, "So you are a king." I'm asking you a similar question. Are you a citizen in Jesus' kingdom? There's only one or two answers. It's yes or no. I'm not sure. It's a yes or no. And it's the easiest answer, and it's the easiest way to get into this kingdom. You just have to be saved. It's easy to get saved because Jesus has given an invitation, and you simply have to accept the invitation. You simply confess that you're a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior. You trust in the forgiveness of your sins, and you're given the gift of eternal life because of Jesus' cross and his death on the cross. You come through the door, and then you enter into the kingdom. Jesus is the door that you enter through into the kingdom. Here's the problem, though. Many of us are content just to go through the door. We never experience the kingdom. Many of us are so excited to be here on a Sunday morning, and all we do is we just hang around the door, but we never really enter in to the fullness of the kingdom of God. God says, no, listen. I let you in the door in order that you can enter into my kingdom, so that you would enter a whole new realm of divine rule. But when you enter, you don't need to bring all your history in with you. You don't need to bring all your secular education, your secular worldview. You don't bring all your social media and television media news with you. You don't just bring your painful past and all that stuff up into my kingdom, because God says, oh, no, you're in my house now. You're in my kingdom. That may be how you did it out there in your kingdom, but you are now in my kingdom. And some of you hear that and you're like, okay, yeah, I need to get a little closer to Jesus. Well, that's a good start. But I truly believe that's just an excuse sometimes. Well, I know, Pastor, I need to get closer to Jesus. No, my friend, you need to answer this question. Who is in charge? It's not a matter of, I got to get a little closer to Jesus. That's just a cop-out excuse, I believe. The question is, who's in charge? It comes down to the question, is Jesus your king? See, we don't often mind Jesus being king by title as long as he's not king by authority. We don't mind Jesus being called the king as long as he's not telling us what we can do and what we can't do. But to say that Jesus is king, then that's for you to declare that he is the ruler of the kingdom of which you're a citizen. See, sometimes we want Jesus a savior, but not so much as our king. Because if Jesus truly is my king, then all of my decisions must come under his kingship. My friend, if you are in the kingdom of God through salvation in Christ, today there ought to be a constant question that you ask each and every moment. From the time you leave here until the time you return next week, as you go through every moment of every day, and that question is, what does my king want me to do about this? I don't know what you're going to face this afternoon. I don't know what you're going to face this next week. But as you journey towards it, you need to be asking yourself as a citizen of the kingdom of God this question: what does my king want me to do in this situation? See, it doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter how many people like it. It doesn't matter how many people agree with it. It doesn't matter even if they attempt and succeed in passing legislation that says that it is now legal, even when God says it's a sin. See, the most important question that you must ask yourself is, what does my king say? What does my king say? Because he's my authority. My obligation is to my king. Jesus was speaking, notice this, to his disciples, those who followed him. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Man, there's benefits to living in his kingdom. But don't just stand and hang around the door. Get into the kingdom and let him rule your heart and your mind. Seek his kingdom, his way of doing business, his way of doing life above all else. And when you do, here's the cool part. King Jesus, he got you covered. You want to do your own kingdom? That's fine, but just know this. You're going to be on your own trying to meet your own needs. The Apostle Paul instructs us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that we are now to view ourselves as citizens of heaven if we're in Christ. It's our official residency. We're citizens of the United States of America, right? Most of us in this room. And as citizens of a country, we live under a rule. We live under a constitution, correct? But if we travel outside of the United States, it requires of us to take something with us. It's called a passport. You can visit under other countries with your passport. Your passport identifies you. It tells others that I'm just visiting. When I go to Mexico, when I go to Haiti, if I go to Europe, if I go to Belize, if I go to China, I present to them my passport. It says I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I'm entering into your country, but I'm only visiting. I may stay for a while, but it's not my ultimate end. I'm just visiting. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Listen to me. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you become a citizen of heaven, of the kingdom of God. And Jesus doesn't expect for you to leave your passport at home on the table. You're to take that passport with you to work. You're to take it with you when you go to school. You're to take that passport showing that you're a citizen of heaven with you when you're hanging out with your friends, when you're shopping at the mall. He doesn't expect for you to leave your passport at home pretending that you don't belong to your homeland. And if Jesus is your king, you're not ashamed of your king. You take up and stand for your king. He's not only Savior, but he's king. And he gets final authority. But Jesus wasn't just talking about heaven. He was also talking about experiencing God's rule right here, right now in our hearts. That's why he said to his disciples, understand this. I have been given all authority. Notice where? In heaven and on earth. What's he saying to us? Man, I don't know what you're going through today, church, but your king's in charge if he's your king. The battle belongs, as we sang earlier, the battle belongs to you. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory, Jesus, as my king, because all authority in heaven and earth is yours. See, Jesus says to you and me, ultimately, I'm in charge of what takes place at work. Ultimately, I'm in charge of what's going to take place in your household. Ultimately, I'm in charge of what's going to transpire through those business dealings. It's your best interest to let me, King Jesus, rule in you. But he's not just a king, he's the King of Kings. And in this world in which we live, there are people that are going to go against the king. The Bible says this, together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he's the Lord of lords and King of all kings. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. Revelation 19 says this, on his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords.
See, Jesus is the king over all the ones who think they're in charge. Jesus is king over all the ones who think they get the last say. Jesus is king over all the people who think they're king over you. Jesus says, I can overrule those who think no one can overrule them. Jesus says, no human man or woman has the last word over me. Jesus says, no human man or woman because of me has the last word over you. They may be a king, but they are not the king. Pilate asked the question, so you're a king. Jesus says, you say that I am. I've come to testify to truth, and all who love the truth will recognize my voice. That's the second pivotal, powerful question that Pilate asks. What is truth? This is something that politicians have to determine all the time. They have to wrestle with issues of truth. They have to wrestle with issues of what's right and what's wrong. And when Pontius Pilate heard Jesus say he was a king in the realm of truth, he asked another question, I think, with a cynical slant. What is truth? See, Pilate, I think, believed all truth was relative. That truth would be whatever Rome wanted it to be. And too many government officials, truth is whatever helps them advance their personal power and their politics. And when there's no basis for truth, well, there's no basis then for moral rights and wrongs, and justice becomes whatever works or whatever brings more power to those already in power. Pilate asked, what is truth? And yet standing right in front of him is truth, and he doesn't recognize it. I think the same could be said of our culture today. Truth, unfortunately, is no longer easily recognized. We are facing a crisis of truth today, and I meant to say the word crisis, just to be clear. We are facing a crisis of truth because some people have so many false concepts of truth in this world. Some think truth to be relatively personal. Whatever a person thinks to be right for them, that is truth. Some think truth to be situational. Whatever the situation calls for, well, that becomes my truth. Some people think that truth is found in feelings. Whatever feels right in the moment, well, that's my truth. Some people find that truth is found in results. Whatever works, the end justifies the means, so it doesn't matter the means to get to the end because that's become, for me, truth. Some think truth to be found in sincerity. Whatever a person sincerely believes, it's truth. Can you imagine if I took off the stage right now, ran up to that balcony, went over about right under that section over there, and I jumped off, say, watch this, I'm gonna fly. You'd get good luck with that one, right? Because I'm not gonna beat the law of gravity. I can sincerely believe when I jump off that I'm gonna be able to spread my arms and fly, and I can be sincerely wrong. We make truth relative. Sometimes we think truth to be found in science. We got to follow the facts of the scientists, and if we do that, then that's truth. Some think truth to be determined by antiquity. It all comes down to what past generations have said. That's truth. Some think truth to be determined by popularity. Whatever the majority of the people believe, that for us is truth. But truth is absolute. Truth was standing before Pilate in human form. Truth is unchanging, and it's never open for negotiation. Jesus said, I came to bring truth to the world, and all who love the truth are my followers. Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus says, my word is truth. Jesus says that the Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. So I have a question today. Two. Is Jesus your king? So, you're a king, huh? Is it your king? Second question, what is truth? What is truth to you? Do you love truth? Are you seeking truth? Right now, in your situation, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a business dealing, whether it's something, what is truth in that situation? Because truth won't change. Truth never sticks its finger in the wind and sees, okay, that's what truth is today. It doesn't change, it's absolute. Jesus never changed, Jesus is absolute. You don't negotiate with the king, because he's the king. You're in his kingdom, you live like people of his kingdom. And so I wonder today, are you doing that? I hope that as we leave, those thoughts will resonate all week long. In this moment, in this day, is he my king? What does my king say I should do in this situation? The correct answer of any citizen is when Jesus gives you the answer, the correct answer is yes, king. Yes, your highness. Yes, sir. And if you don't know what truth is, ask him. He'll direct you through his spirit to all truth because that's what he came. He came in full of grace and truth. Pray with me. God, I ask today that you would really help us to wrestle with those questions in our heart. I am fully convinced that Pilate knew what he was doing was wrong, but he gave way to the crowds. He gave way to his own political aspirations. He felt himself in a lose-lose situation, and yet right before him was the answer. God, today maybe some of us feel like, I'm in a lose-lose situation. I don't know what to do. Remind them, Lord, that you are the king of the kingdom. And if they're a citizen of your kingdom, and if they truly call you their king, ultimately it comes down to you. Because all authority and power in heaven and in earth is in you, Jesus. Help us today to know that it's okay to step off the throne and not be in control, that we can trust you, God. You'll do it so much better than we ever could. Help us to hear the truth when it's spoken, not only to believe it, but to receive it today. I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And the people of God, the followers of Jesus said, amen, amen, so be it. Thanks for being here today. Man, it wasn't exciting to have the baptisms. Man, that was just, that made the day. I hope if you get a chance, if you see one of them or recognize them, tell them, man, you're proud of them, that you're supporting them. That was an exciting time. Go with God, my friends, and he'll go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.